John chapter 21 this afternoon is what we'll be looking at. John chapter 21. And I don't know how you leave Sundays, but I'll leave this morning and this afternoon very encouraged for people I saw and for things that I heard, for ways the Lord challenged me through His Word. I hope you'll be leaving thanking the Lord for those sorts of things as well. When you are involved in people's lives, you come away from corporate worship services with the great potential to be encouraged. And so I hope that you have those opportunities. I would have liked to have taken, or we typically would take this Sunday before Bible clubs to pray for our Bible clubs, but I'm concerned that if we have a little bit extended season of prayer here, some of us might fall asleep after lunch, and I wouldn't want to be embarrassed in front of you like that. So additionally, we don't have as many here this afternoon as we would in a typical Sunday evening. So next Sunday night, we'll take time to pray for our Bible clubs as a group, as a whole. But I trust that tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday, you'll be praying for our Bible clubs and the various ones that meet. There's specific information and some specific requests inside the bulletin. And so I hope that you'll take time and think of them this week and ask the Lord to work there. There was one thing I was going to mention about that. I did not know that Beth had received those calls already, so that's encouraging to hear, and I trust it's encouraging for the teens to know that your work on Wednesday night has already yielded some fruit. One young man who moved out of the Orchard Hollow area and is now in another elementary school area was bummed because, that's a technical word, he was disappointed because he wasn't going to be able to go to Orchard Hollow's Bible Club. Well, I think, from what I hear, he's going to be going to Cindy's. And so it's just good to hear that desire for the Word in a young man's life. And we're hoping that that's evidence that he's a believer. And so so good things. Those are a couple of the good things to take away from today and so many others. John 21 is what we want to look at really just briefly. This afternoon, and we recognize what's going on in this chapter. I don't know if your Bible has headings, but maybe we'll just work quickly through the verses to get to the portion we want to focus on. Obviously, Jesus resurrected in chapter 20. He appears to the disciples, some of the disciples, along the Sea of Tiberias. They recognize him. They have the big catch of fish. Jesus and Peter have that lakeside conversation, and the three times where Jesus asked Peter if he loves him, and those three opportunities for Peter to affirm his love, corresponding to the three instances of denial in the garden. And each of those three times, Jesus gives him a very similar command, shepherd my sheep, basically. Pastor, not just pasture, but pastor my flock. Our word for pastor in English comes from this concept of taking care of sheep and of feeding them. And this is what Jesus tells him three times. And then at the near the very end of that, in verse 18, Jesus tells Peter something in addition to his responsibility. Tells him, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the disciple So the saying spread among the brothers that this disciple was not going to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And this is a disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. We've been studying 1 Peter for a number of weeks, and what we've noticed, particularly the last couple weeks, is that Peter writes about suffering. Peter writes about suffering from the standpoint of someone who knew he was going to suffer, because somewhere within the 40 days after Jesus resurrected, Jesus had this conversation with Peter and told Peter, in albeit cryptic language, that there would come a time where Peter himself was going to suffer and he was going to lose his freedom, as it were. There was going to come a point in time where Peter was going to suffer in some way. Now, as we look at verse 18, we say, well, that could apply just to Peter being an old man and his children were taking him where he didn't want to go, or something like that. Verse 19 is in parentheses, and it's an explanation of verse 18, and verse 19 could be one of those in hindsight explanations. You know, John writes this probably after Peter has died. And so one could think, well, John just wrote this about his death because it was past tense and hindsight was 20/20, and it was obvious what Jesus was talking about by this time. I think that's one way to look at it. But when I look at verse 20 and 21 and the conversation that follows, I see that Peter wants to know what's going to happen with John, and the ensuing reaction that Jesus is misinterpreted, that John's going to live until he comes back, I think gives evidence to the fact Peter understood that his end was going to be quote-unquote unfortunate. I think Peter understood that he was going to certainly die for Jesus, just as he had promised in Gethsemane, just as he had promised in the upper room, just as he had found out is humanly impossible within Gethsemane and around the courtyard of the temple. I think Peter is understanding that, yes, he is headed to die for Christ. And he wonders, well, what about John? What Peter focused on was not what Jesus wanted him to focus on. Jesus doesn't end by telling him, and where you will be, another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. That's not where Jesus' instruction to Peter ends. Jesus' instruction to Peter is, follow me. But Peter's mind goes where so many of our minds go. Lord, I'm not so concerned about me following you. I want to know, what about so-and-so? And so Peter asks about John. Okay, what about John? And Jesus says, if it's my will that he lives until I return, it really doesn't matter to you, Peter. Follow me. As we look at the life histories of John and Peter, we see two men who were most certainly both zealous for the Lord and both empowered by the Holy Spirit to communicate his word. Obviously, Peter at Pentecost preaches with the influence of the Holy Spirit, a powerful message, and the Lord converts 3,000 there. And we find Peter and John going up to the temple, and the man is healed. We find Peter and John together leading the church with the other apostles. We find them mentioned by name. We find Peter going to Cornelius and bringing the gospel message to Gentiles. We find John involved in teaching and writing. We find, obviously, at the end of our Bibles, that John has a vision of what life will be like when Jesus comes back, both the judgment aspect and the reward and restoration of Eden aspect. We find from church history that Peter's life ends differently than John's. Both men who are faithful to the gospel, both men who are entrusted with spreading the gospel around the world, and both men who are a part of that movement that the Gentiles said turned the world upside down. And what is the end, or what are the ends of their lives like? Well, church history and the best information that we have tells us that Peter did indeed die for his Lord, and that he was sentenced to be crucified. We're told that he requested to be crucified upside down. We don't know for sure exactly what happened, but that's our best knowledge of what happened. Our best knowledge of the end of John's life is that he died at a ripe old age. It's estimated that Revelation was written somewhere around 95 AD. And that John himself was about 95 years old. He was certainly a very old man, one of the youngest disciples when Jesus called him, the last of the apostles to die, and history tells us he died of natural causes. This is not to say that John was not persecuted. Tradition tells us that John, in fact, was persecuted. And in fact, death would have been preferable. History tells us that John was dipped in hot oil in order to try to convince him to recant his faith in Christ. But he did not die. That is future from what we're looking at in John 21. What I'd like for us just to simply focus on is that moment in time when Jesus talks to Peter. And he tells Peter, "Peter, you're going to have an experience in your life for my name's sake that will not be pleasant." And in fact, I think Peter understood that he was going to die for Jesus. And he looks and he says, "What about John?" And Jesus says, "If he lives until I come back, Peter, don't you think that's okay? Don't you think that's my call? It's not your concern. Follow me." And so when Peter writes the book of 1 Peter, approximately 30 years after this encounter, probably just a year or two before his own martyrdom, and about 30 years before John passes away of natural causes, I think that when Peter writes the book of 1 Peter, and he talks about the possibility of suffering that will result in the total cessation from sin, that is, death, when he encourages those believers in Asia Minor to consider that they are just following Jesus, even if they are killed for doing good, I believe that in some ways he's hearkening back to this conversation that he and Jesus had along the Sea of Tiberias. Because Peter says that Jesus gave an example that we should follow in his steps. And Jesus told Peter, "Follow me." And my point is this. Shortly and simply, some believers in this world die for Jesus, and some believers in this world live for Jesus and die of natural causes. The outcome does not make any difference in our relationship to Jesus. We're both supposed to follow him. Whether following him takes us to our death, or following him takes us to a vat of burning oil, or following him takes us to a natural death, we're still supposed to follow him. Whatever level of persecution we encounter, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will encounter, suffer persecution, we follow Jesus. So there are believers earlier today in China who had no idea where they're going to meet because the government keeps harassing them and shutting down their building, locking them out, messing with the legal paperwork. They meet out in public, they're disbanded. And we as American Christians who have no problem getting here, we just have a problem getting here. We American Christians wonder, you know, if only I was in that situation, I'd be a better follower of Jesus. And I'm guessing that there are believers in various parts of the country, various parts of the world, who look at American Christians like us and they wish it wasn't so hard. They wish they could just get into that building and not have a problem. They wish that when they got up on a Sunday morning, they didn't have to think to themselves, who's going to find out where I'm going today? And will I still have a job tomorrow? I wish I was like an American Christian and I could just go to church on Sunday and go to work on Monday and it's not a problem. And Jesus' command to both is follow me. Follow me. We don't have to seek martyrdom. We don't need to seek ease. We submit to God's sovereignty in whatever situation He has put us. And we follow Jesus. We follow Jesus. Are you following Jesus today? A short sermon with two short words of simple application. Don't follow other people. Don't seek for a different circumstance. Don't pray for a specific outcome. Follow Jesus.